morning, all. Come up with an unusual title this morning. I was particularly proud of it actually when I started putting it together because it's all three W's. But I've cheated somewhat with the weather, and I'll explain why in a bit. But worship, weather, and a wedding. Now this really comes from the fact that I've been looking at John recently, and all these passages are from John, so they're looking at John 2, John 4, and John 17. I'll be bringing up some verses later for us to think about and focus on. But three hot topics that centre around Jesus. We worship our Saviour because of what he's done. He is the focus of our faith, and one day the church will marry her bridegroom, Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. So that is going to be the focus of our attention this morning, worship, weather, and a wedding. So I've got a fair few verses to read through first, and I've got them on the screen behind me. Okay, so let's look at John 4, 21-26, worship. So Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." I'll move on to weather. Still won't be able to get the link yet, but here we go. Here we go. John 16, 29-17, verse 5. His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." And Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And then 17:1 says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." And the last text we'll look at this morning comes from John 2, 6-11, regarding the wedding. "Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water,' and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast.' So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, 'Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now.' This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." Father, as we delve into your scriptures, we look through these words of truth. We pray that, Lord God, you open our eyes to more of you today. Lord, we look to you for our guidance and inspiration. Lord, when we see your scriptures, we are inspired by Jesus and what you accomplished here on this earth all those years ago, Lord. Lord Jesus, you lived the perfect life to show us the way. Lord, you are able to sympathize with our weaknesses and limitations and struggles because you walk this earth. You know what it's like to be a human, Lord, here on this earth. But yet you were fully God when you were here and you lived that perfect life. And Lord, we desire to follow you, Lord Jesus. We want to follow you and give you everything we have. And Lord, today, as we look at your scriptures, I pray that you'd reveal new things to us, things that perhaps we've not seen before. Oh Lord, somehow you'd just take us deeper into your scriptures, that you'd help us on our journeys. Lord, each one of us has come here today with a very different journey through their life. Perhaps have coming from different backgrounds, from different experiences, Lord. But Lord, you know us all, as we've heard this morning, you are intimately acquainted with all of our ways. Lord, you know the hairs on our head. How amazing is that you know us so personally. Each one of us, you know us by name. That is amazing, Lord, to think the God of all creation, Almighty King of Kings, knows us all by name. Lord, our names are written on the palm of your hand, Lord God. We are just amazed at how much you love us and you care for us. And I just pray, Father, that this morning, not only here, Lord, in this meeting, but Lord, in the kids' work too, that you would come in mighty power, that you teach our children new things. Lord, this day may they learn more things and new things of you, and may that inspire them in their journeys ahead. Father, may you equip our children to follow after you wholeheartedly. And Lord, may they be the ones here leading this church in the years to come, proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Lord, we ask that in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Amazing. Right, okay, so we're going to start with worship. Now, unusually for me, I've written my notes in multiple different places, so this could be interesting. So I might dip in and out of different scriptures if that's okay. But we're going to start with worship, and I'm going to start with what I'm going to call an off-piste moment. I use skiing analogies quite a lot in my work. I will come on to another analogy I've got for you later on, actually. I did promise David a bit of a lecture on risk management later on, but we won't go into too much detail. So, a bit of an off-piste moment, because sometimes on a Thursday night of our life, we look at Bible scriptures and we try and stick to the scripture we're looking at. So if it's 10 verses, we stick to 10 verses and no more. And that's quite difficult to do, particularly if you've been a Christian for many years and you're associated with many other verses in the Bible. The temptation to go elsewhere and go off-piste is massive. But the good thing about sticking to 10 verses is you no matter what level of maturity you have in the faith, you can only focus on what you're reading at that point in time, and you can only share what that means to you at that particular point in time. But I'm actually going to take an off-piste moment here and reference some other verses, if that's okay, as we look at worship in the context of John 4. So you'll recall maybe a few weeks back now, on the 22nd of April, I spoke about the awesomeness of God, and talked about some stats regarding space and earth and the world that God had created. And it was quite mind-blowing to... we've got Dawn on the door there. That's excellent. It's great to hear them worshiping. And we talked a bit about the awesomeness of God and what he created and who he is. It was mind-blowing. And even in Luke 19:40, it says, even the rocks will cry out. And if we didn't praise, even the rocks would cry out, the very rocks, because God has to be praised. He has to be worshipped. We were made to worship him. We are created by God to worship him. There's an innate desire in us to worship. Now, unfortunately, our world sees it in a different light and often gets confused and worships other things, other gods. We often get confused and worship other things, other gods. But actually, we are primarily created to worship him, the Almighty God. Look how big our God is, and yet, and this is being prayed twice this morning, I wrote this down, even the very hairs on your head are numbered, Luke 12:17. Now I know that's somewhat ironic given that I don't have many hairs, so it's quite easy for me to count the number of hairs on my head. But actually, it's a great picture of just how much God knows you and how much he has a desire and a plan for you. You know, isn't it amazing to think that God sent his son Jesus to this earth and now we have access to the Father, that God actually wants a relationship with you and with me. And that's the difference between our faith and every other faith, that God actually desires to have that relationship with you. And let me encourage you this morning, if you take away one thing and one thing alone, it is that God wants a relationship with you on a personal basis. And there's nothing like having a personal relationship with the Almighty God through Jesus and by his Spirit to set you on fire day after day. You know, the Psalms are full of praise and thanksgiving and passion and surrender. In Psalm 51:17, it says, you come before me with a broken and contrite heart. There's an element of surrender in our worship as we come before him. You know, we surrender ourselves and realize, you know, I can't make it. I can't make it on my own. I come before you, Almighty God. And that's why we have the expression of bowing down and kneeling and surrendering our lives before the cross. You know, Lydia was asking me yesterday during the wedding, why are they bowing down, Dad? And I said, they're bowing down before you, Almighty God. They're surrendering their lives before Him. That's what we do. That's what we're called to do, to surrender our lives before Him. And at that point, when we're most weak, He is strong. And by His power, He lifts us up. It's an amazing picture that. It says in Psalm 100, verse 4, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Boy, I'm so encouraged to thank God for all that He's done for us. I don't do it enough. I try and tell myself on a regular basis, well, I thank you more often, God. Thank you for all that you've given me, all that you've done. And we do get so focused on the negative often, but actually it's important to be positive and realise that there's so much to thank God for. Isn't it wonderful to come before Him today? Just look around you at the people that you're with. We're here worshipping God because we love Him on this wonderful sunny day as well. And in Psalm 150, if you didn't want any more encouragement to praise, or read Psalm 150, it just continues to talk about praising Him with every form of instrument, praising with everything you've got, then everything that's within us, praise the Holy Name. You know, praise, but with a passion and excitement for who He is and for what He's done. Well, let's go back to the story now. So I promised you we'd look at John 4, and really, you know, there's an element of reverence as Jesus is talking to this woman. You know, suddenly she gets this revelation of who He is. And Jesus is able, in a simple conversation, I love that, a simple conversation, Jesus brings a revelation to her, to worship. True worship is worshiping in spirit and in truth. How often do you find that you're in a conversation and all of a sudden something amazing starts to happen, and you suddenly think, oh my goodness, you get a little bit of a tingling down your spine, you get a bit excited, you know, it's going on to talk about Jesus or God. It's quite exciting. I don't know if you have the same experience as me, but you then start to get a bit nervous, you start to get a bit sweaty, because, you know, this is perhaps a unique opportunity, one that you've not had before. You know these people, you've known these people, your friends, colleagues, whoever it may be, neighbours, you've known these people for so long, and all of a sudden an opportunity arises, and you get to speak to them about what you believe, and you feel, in my experience, I feel unbelievably nervous. What are they going to think? Well, actually, it's the other way around. You know, I get the opportunity to talk to them about God and about what I believe, and they need to know it. You know, I remember many, many years ago at a Bible week when I was a youngster, I remember the preacher, I can't remember the name of the book, The Shock of Your Life, maybe that was the name of the book, The Shock of Your Life. And the preacher spoke about the fact that if you went to heaven and your friend was there and they didn't know Jesus, and that they hadn't given their life to God, but they saw you and saw you going into heaven, wouldn't the first thing they say be, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? And that's stuck with me all my life, and I find that so compelling. I'm talking to friends, and I was even praying. I had a number of people on my mind this morning who don't know Jesus, friends of mine, and I was praying for them. I said, Lord, what if they look at me and say, why didn't you tell me? I can't deal with that. Why didn't I tell them? And so I'm desperate to have more opportunities at the right time to share my faith. But I always know it's a cost, isn't it? It comes at a cost. You know, it's a continual cost for us to share of our faith, because you wonder what people may think. You know, we are aliens to this world. We don't conform to the patterns of this world. And we had a chat at Life, I think it was about a week or two ago, we were talking about some experiences that each one of us has had where it's been quite difficult. You know, you stand up for something, and all of a sudden it comes at a cost. You know, people start to think, you're a bit strange. You're a bit weird. You're one of those Christians. You know, you stand out from the rest. Why wouldn't you do what we do? Why wouldn't you live a life that we live? And it's hard, it comes at a cost. But actually, that image sticks in my mind. What if they turn around at that last hour and say, why didn't you tell me? And that's what compelled me to want to share the gospel. You see, this woman's eyes were opened to the wonder and majesty of our Saviour. And it's amazing to think when Jesus says you worship in spirit and truth, that God is omnipresent. And worship is not confined to one place. Thank goodness for that. Imagine if we were only allowed to worship on a Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. Well, for a start, we definitely should start on time every week, wouldn't we? I mean, if it was 11 o'clock, we'd be here ready to go at 11 o'clock. But you know, imagine if it was confined to just one hour of the week, from 11 till 12. You know, you do everything you possibly could to get there, to be part of it. You give everything, but praise God, it's not confined to one place and one time. But through our prayers, through our sung times of worship, through our expressions of worship, we're able to continually give honour and glory to the Almighty God at any place, at any time. That's quite incredible. Yeah, to think that Jesus is sat there with us. You know, he's sat next to me at my desk at work. He's there with me. He's present with me. You know, so and I often do have to cry out in prayer at times. I'm going to come on to this later when I was talking when I talk about prayer, but I'll say it now because it's relevant. One of the questions I get asked when I go through my praise each year is, what would you tell the next person to do who does your job? What three things would you say to them to encourage them in the job that they're doing, taking over your job? And of course, you think for a long time, what three things would I say? I always come up with the usual answer. Good to have a good network of people. You need to have a good team around you. You need to understand the issues and problems in the business. Something like that, which is all okay answers. But the reality is, the number one point would be prayer. You need to be able to pray. If you're going to do my job, you've got to be able to pray. The number two point, if you're going to do my job, is you have to pray. Pray some more. I know if you're going to do it a third time, you're going to have to pray it a third time, because prayer is the most important part of my job. And I know that sounds stupid, but in all reality, I have to spend more time praying because of my job than other things. Actually, I have to be careful how I say that. Because we all come up against situations and problems in our own lives, whether it be a work situation, whether it be a family situation, or in and around the neighbourhood, the community, where we've got to pray. We do. And I love the fact that with technology as it is these days, you can find out what other people are praying for, and you can get behind them. I mean, massive danger now going on to next points in my service. I'll hold that thought, but I'm going to come back to that point. If I don't, please tell me afterwards what was I going to say. We sing songs of praise and worship which express biblical reference in lyrical form with melody. You know, that's why we do it. We have these songs to remind us of the scriptures, and we're singing in Christ alone, and some of the riches of those of the words that come from the Bible there. And Catherine prayed through some of those words that mean so much to us. But we have to remind ourselves continually, like wake ourselves up. Come on, wake up, soul, to the reality of the fact that God's done all this for you. You know, we are new creations. We are we have an eternal life to look forward to. You know, we have to wake ourselves up all the time. You know, my alarm went off this morning to get ready for this morning's church service, and I was slow. Slow to react. Becky was probably saying, turn the alarm off. I was slow to react. You know, my first thought in my mind is not, let's jump out of bed. Hey, man, let's go and praise the Lord. No, it takes me a bit of time. You know, I have my breakfast and get myself ready to go, and then I start reading the word, put a bit of music on, trying to wake my soul up. I'm praising God. I want to focus on Him and start saying, Lord. And then I start to read some of the verses, and some of those verses that we just read through there just melted my heart, and I was in tears thinking, oh, wow. Look what you've done for us, God. And then you come together. There's an image that I heard or read about from Tom Wright in his commentaries on John, where he says, and this very much reminded me of my own childhood, actually, when I was learning to play the trumpet. You know, it didn't sound particularly good. I know my family will confess. Particularly early days weren't particularly great. I still can't quite think that Mum and Dad encouraged me to play the violin and then the trumpet. They also got me the two worst instruments to play on your own, particularly. I ended up with the bass, which is, again, pretty pointless on its own. But it's amazing, actually, how even learning the trumpet, when I played in a couple of orchestras, I wasn't very good, I'll admit that. I was probably the worst in the orchestra. In fact, I remember the guy, when we had our first little go at playing the orchestra, he got four or five of the trumpeters, and I was included, to play. He said, oh, can you play this, or whatever it was, can you play these five notes? And he got to me, and I said, I don't know how to do that. So he said, we'll play anything, and I played whatever I could, and it was good enough to get me into the second trumpet section, or whatever it was, in the band. I think, to be honest, he's coming along, so he may as well be part of the orchestra. But it was such a different sound playing as part of the orchestra to playing on my own. You know, playing on my own at home didn't sound good at all. It wasn't amazing in the orchestra, but the orchestra, when joined together, sounded fantastic. And I always think this on a Sunday morning. We join together with, I don't know how many people there are here, and we all worship. And I've got my hand up first. I'm not the greatest singer, but I give it my all. I give it my best. But somehow it sounds so good. When we all sing together, we had times when we sang without the musicians, and was that a cappella? Got that Newton term there. When we sang all together, it sounds so good. Now, I think if you honed in on my voice, you'd probably be thinking, ooh, that's a bit up and down. Well, yeah, I'm grateful that Andy, particularly when he was doing the PA a few weeks ago, put lots of reverb on for me. That's great. So you can hit four or five notes at the same time. Together, it sounds amazing. It sounds fantastic. It's like we join like an orchestra of angels as well as we come into worship. Isn't that amazing, that thought that it's not just me on my own in the middle of nowhere in South Wales, but actually I'm joining together with a chorus of the symphony of musicians and worshippers, all worshipping the living God, the Almighty God. Music unlocks the soul, and we are made of body, spirit, and soul. And I've got a couple of Bible verses to reference that. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful and will do it. And you know Mark 12:30, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength and mind. I'm not going to get you to do the actions again, I did it a few weeks back. But to love the Lord our God with all heart, soul, strength, and mind. So worship, and I've missed off a couple of points. So I've talked about praise and thanksgiving. I've talked about spirit and truth. So worship is what we're made to do, what we're made for, to worship the Almighty God. Now, you're obviously all thinking, how on earth has he got to weather point in here? Because clearly weather doesn't fit with these scriptures. It should really be prayer. But I don't know if weather should be prayer. But he's... Yeah, hear me out. Let's see if you can come with me on this journey. So, I was outside, like many of us probably were yesterday, bathing in the sunshine. You know, isn't it funny in South Wales, particularly when you get a day of sunshine, everyone drops everything. We've got to go and make the most of this. You know, we have to enjoy the sun. Whenever we cancel all plans, you know, most people head down to the beach, or there are known spots, I think, in South Wales that people go to. And you sort of debate, you know, shall I take the traffic and all the traffic jams? Shall I do it? But it could be the one day of the year where the sun is out all day, and we all get really burnt, and we have a barbecue at the end of it, and we look back and think, wow, what an amazing one day of summer we had. At the moment, I think everyone's going, ooh, there's possibly two or three days coming, you know, so maybe we could diversify a bit and do a couple of things and enjoy the sun on the Sunday afternoon as well as maybe through the week. I hear that even next weekend could be just as good. Who knows? It just feels positively tropical at the moment. So yesterday we were outside in the garden, and I do love sitting out in the garden. Kids are playing. I'd even, just to make sure that the kids were going to enjoy themselves, so Becky and I could relax a little bit, I thought, I've got to get some more sand for the kids' sandpit, because they just forever keep digging it out. Keep it in the sandpit. You'd have laughed at me on Friday afternoon as I was in my work clothes, and I popped to Argos. And being the manly man that I am, I thought I'd pick up two bags of sand from Argos. I was thinking, 30 kilograms of sand, that can't be too heavy, can it? No, I'm sure that'd be okay. And I was staggering through the stages two with these two bags of sand, and please, Lord, don't let anybody see me. I was dripping with sweat all down my jacket on everything, and I had to sort of stop at points to sort of calm down. My arms were literally shaking, and then of course one of my colleagues saw me, and he just burst into laughing. What are you doing? Why are you carrying sand through St. David's 2 on a Friday afternoon? And I had to explain to him, well, it's for the kids, obviously they want to play in the sandpit, and I thought I had to get the sand. That Friday afternoon, I've never felt so much pain in my arms. I couldn't actually lift my mouse in the office to move. So I was just thinking, Lord, please can I have some meetings this afternoon so I can just sit still and talk? Because I can't do anything with my hands. My hands are literally... my arms are longer as a result of carrying the sand. Anyway, the sand got back and the kids enjoyed the sun. The reason why I'm saying this is because the sun, S-U-N, when it's out, just draws us outside, doesn't it? It draws us. You're captivated by it. It's amazing to be, but it's always there. That's the mad thing. It's always there. It rises in the morning, it sets in the evening, it's always there. But when there are no clouds, and when there's no wind, and when there's no rain, it's amazing, isn't it? It just draws you outside. And I think in a similar way, it's the same with the sun, S-O-N. You know, Jesus draws us outside. At times there are things in the way, there are clouds, sometimes darkness,
sometimes mist and fog, and we're not sure that he's there, but he's there. He's always there with us. And when those clouds disappear, when the rain is gone, oh, how appealing it is to come into the presence of the Almighty God and bow the knee before our Creator, to know that Jesus is there with us. We've sung it, we've prayed it, we've heard it this morning, to know that he's always with us. He is always there, except sometimes we don't always know it. And the S-U-N, as I said, draws us outside. The S-O-N draws us into his presence. Jesus draws us into his presence. He woos us in. He calls us heavenward. That's so amazing. And that was the link I had in prayer. When we read in those in the scriptures in John 17, I'll just quickly turn to it. When the disciples, their eyes had been lifted heavenwards, and they'd suddenly seen and understood what Jesus was saying. Jesus then goes on to pray that prayer, Father, the time has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, for you granted him authority over all people, that he may give eternal life to all those you've given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We get to know him. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. That's unbelievable. But he doesn't stop there. Jesus goes and prays for his disciples. He then goes on to say, that's not good enough. I'm going to pray for my disciples. So Jesus goes and actually prays for them. And he doesn't stop there. He then prays for the whole world. He prays for all believers. This is in his final moments. Jesus is praying. I find that so inspiring that Jesus is praying for us in his final moments, because he knows that's why he's come to earth. That's why he's come here. He's come to give us life and life to the full. He's going to go through all that problem, all those pains, all those tortures, all those humiliations, the crucifixion. He's going to raise him. He's going to be raised from the dead by the power of the Almighty God for us, for you, for me. I find that just amazing. And that's why I find that as the Son draws me into his presence, that draws me and leads me into prayer. And I want to pray. I want to pray continually. And there are some verses I've got on the screen here that I'm just going to read out to you about prayer. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Always pray for the Lord's people. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Romans 12:12. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans, Romans 8:26. I find that at times I don't know what to pray for. Becky's mum is really not well, and I just don't know what to pray for. But I know the Spirit is interceding. I know that when I come to pray, God intervenes, and he knows what I need to be praying for. And I find that exhilarating to know that even though I'm struggling with what words to come out of my mouth, I can just come into his presence and he'll fill the words in my mouth. He knows what's going on in my heart. And it doesn't have to be eloquent and worked up. It can just be simply where I'm at. And I say that, Lord, I'm struggling. I don't know what to pray for here. But I just pray that you intervene somehow. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Peter mentioned last week, I think, that I think it's today actually is the last day of Justin Welby's Thy Kingdom Come. He's been encouraging churches all over the place to pray, specifically the last couple of weeks. And prayer seems to be growing and growing across the nation, which is fantastic. You know, more and more focus on prayer, please. But devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. Some incredible scriptures on prayer. So, as I said, going back to the story, and the disciples were in utter confusion and uncertainty. They haven't got a clue what Jesus was talking about. You know, you're going to go in a little while, you're going to come back in a little while. What? I don't understand. My mind does not compute. And I find this quite a lot myself as well. You know, when you're reading through the Word, I can't understand why you did that. What happened there? What in my own life? Why did this happen? Why is that happening? Well, I'm confused. And then all of a sudden, rubbish. I wasn't going that either. Revelation, in a light bulb moment, suddenly God reveals himself and shows to these disciples what he's doing. Light breaks through the darkness, the fog disappears, and all of a sudden we hear and understand what God is doing, what Jesus is doing through this situation for the disciples. Prayer is a powerful weapon. There aren't many prayers of Jesus referenced in the scripture, but the ones that are come with power, relevance and reverence. I do love the concise nature of Jesus' prayer, even to the point when he teaches in Matthew 6, 5 to 15, he teaches us how to pray, and we conclude with the Lord's Prayer. It's very concise in this. They don't know you're baffled, just get straight into it. Tell God what's going on, get straight to the point. In complete humility and total abandonment, with no pride or fame, but with the love of the Father, he bowed the knee and followed God's plan. It's through his plan that we get to have eternal life, as God glorified his Son through the cross and resurrection. This was total surrender. He totally surrendered himself. And that's a challenge for ourselves. I read the verse in the Psalms book that come forward with a broken and contrite heart. But it's actually quite hard to surrender all, to surrender everything to God. But that's what he encourages us to do, to surrender everything. And we prioritize, we focus our lives and attune our lives to him. Acts 1, 7 to 11. I'm going to just quickly read these verses. Acts 1, verse 7 to 11 says, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. One day Jesus will return. One day every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And until that day, we're going to keep on praying and searching him. And I find with prayer, and this is the link into my risk management story now, so David's going to get excited because I did promise him I'd do a little link into risk management in a little bit. I find with prayer, how sometimes you pray for things and they actually happen, and then you forget you pray for them? And the whole point then of the prayer seems to have been null and void, because the greatest thing is when you pray, something happens and it's resolved, and then you thank God. That's like the idea of that we're praying to God. We see an answer to that prayer, and then you actually stop and say, Lord, you've answered my prayer, thank you. And I find for myself, too often I forget, I should stop and say, I want to pray for that to happen. Why am I surprised at that outcome? I prayed for that outcome, and God has intervened. Lord, I want to thank you that you've intervened. And it can be on the small things. Becky always prays for a car parking space when we're in a big car park, and God always intervenes. And I, the sort of mathematical side of my brain thinks, well, there's a probability here that, that there will be a parking space. But why am I thinking like that? Because we're praying. God's with us in the small things and in the big things. God's with us. Let's be grateful for answers to prayer. In the world of risk management, actually, who remembers this? I've skipped ahead. Who remembers that? Do you know what that is? Volcanic ash. Ash cloud. Remember that, when that was? 2010, good. Remember the date?
It was April.
It was April the
23rd.
Not 14th. 14th, April the 14th. Okay, so this was quite a big event for me, because it was what we define in the world of risk management as an unknown unknown. We didn't know that this was going to happen. No one could have foreseen that this would have taken out all the planes. Okay? So obviously at the particular point in time, planes were flying as normal, and then all of a sudden this volcanic ash cloud happened. You remember it, right? And people couldn't fly planes. Everyone was like, oh my goodness, how are we going to get from one place to another? It was like mind-blowing, no one could fly. How can this happen? It was an unknown unknown. We didn't know that this could happen. No one knew. And then all of a sudden you start to think, we've got travel insurance customers, some of them are overseas. We haven't got anything. No one had ever figured out that if a volcanic ash cloud erupted, that we might have to pay for someone to stay in a hotel longer than they would have to. No one had figured out how do you compensate people who are going to go on holiday but can't now because there's a volcanic ash cloud in Iceland.
I mean, now, you know, I hadn't computed this. This is part of the job that I do, you know, trying to work out the things that might happen. This was an unknown unknown. Now, you probably say, what do you mean by unknown unknown? Well, bear with me just 1 minute if you can. I'm conscious of the fact some of you may fall asleep over the next minute, so I'll try my best to get through this reasonably well. But Don Lunsfield defines it as reports that say that something hasn't happened are always interesting to me because, as we know, there are known knowns. There are things we know we know. We also know there are known unknowns. That is to say that we know there are some things that we do not know. Okay? But there are also unknown unknowns. The ones we don't know, we don't know. This sounds quite funny, actually. This is actually my job. And if one looks throughout the history of our country and other free countries, it is the latter category that tend to be the difficult ones. Because the unknown unknowns, things you just didn't know were going to happen. So the volcanic ash flow was complete unknown unknown. Didn't know it was going to happen, couldn't figure out what the effect was going to be, but you have to do something about it, right? Social media introduction is a known unknown. So when that came about, when social media came in, particularly for businesses, you know it's going to have an effect. It's going to change things, but you don't know how. So it's a known unknown. So you've got to plan for that. You don't know whether that's going to be positive, negative, but it's going to have an effect. So when social media came in all those years ago, it was a known unknown. So you're planning for what might happen. A known known, I was trying to think of what is a good known known. You'll like this one. A known known is, I will always be late for worship practice on the day that I'm preaching. It's a known known. Sorry, Pete, again, I was late this morning for worship practice. I'm always late. And I always think of planning it out, and I always seem to, never have enough time, right? So I always get to that sort of, got to leave at 9:45, but there's still a little bit more I can do on the sermon, I can put this bit together, and then it's 10:00, and there's still a bit more I can do, and I end up at 10:30, sorry, Pete. That is a known known. I know that whenever there's going to be, whenever I'm preaching, I'm probably going to be late for worship. I can do something about it, I can get up even earlier, or I can, you know, there are things I can do, but. So why am I telling you all this? You're now probably thinking, what is he going on about? Well, I'm going on about it because, first and foremost, in the same way in my job, often what I do, people don't really, it's not recognised. If you stop something from happening, if you prepare something, if you put some controls in place and something doesn't happen, no one turns around and says, oh, well done for putting the controls in place. But when something goes wrong, everyone looks at you and goes, why didn't you know it was going to happen? Why hadn't you predicted it was going to happen? And I think sometimes in our prayer life, we can focus specifically on the known stuff we know is happening, and we just pray for it all the time. And there's nothing wrong in that, but we should also be praying for some of the unknown unknowns. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that I know for a fact that Becky's mum prayed for her every day when she was a little girl, that one day she'd have a happy family life. I know that for a fact. She's told me that. She didn't know what was going to happen in Becky's life. You can ask her if she thinks she's got a happy family life. Or family life. But I know that she was praying for that. You know, nothing said that there was any emergency at that particular point in time, but she was praying that in years to come, Becky would have a happy family life and that God would be with her and fill her family life. Now, these are things that we can all pray for. I'm conscious, I personally get so stuck in praying for the known knowns that I sometimes don't actually pray for the unknown unknowns. You know, I keep challenging myself, don't just get stuck in the here and now. Don't just focus on what's happening today and tomorrow, but actually think about the future. You know, God says he's got a plan and a purpose for us. Well, let's pray for the things in the future. That's why I pray for the children this morning, because those children will be coming into this room in years to come, and they'll be leaving this church. And I pray that they will grow up in the knowledge of him and find a hunger. And I don't know what the world will look like when they start leaving churches. Maybe yet they won't have the freedom that we have. We have amazing freedom nowadays to be able to worship freely. Maybe that won't exist quite as much. I was amazed by the impact that preacher had yesterday at the wedding, weren't you? Seemingly it's the biggest thing that's come out of the wedding from yesterday, from what I've seen in some of the news articles. But even so, you know, I was chatting to a guy last night who's, you know, not a Christian, a good friend of mine, and he said, what about that sermon? I almost fell off my chair. What do you mean? Well, he had a massive, do you see all the faces of the people around? It had an impact. You know, you can debate what he said and how he said it, but it had an impact. It had an impact on a lot of people, and the world saw it, which was, in and of itself, quite an amazing thing. And as I move forward onto the last category, well, you know, I couldn't let today go by without having at least one photograph. So there we go, that's the one photograph I picked up. But what a day, you know, Britain in all its glory, the world looking on.
And as I said, seemingly the sermon seems to take the limelight, and a lot of people talking about it. When you speak the truth of the gospel, you cut through status, fame, and hierarchy. You break down the curtain of pride, nobility, and importance. And guess what? VIP becomes an SOS. That's what I was taking from yesterday. I saw some very uncomfortable people who perhaps have everything they need in this world, realizing they've got nothing in the world to come. You know, there was an SOS in my mind, and I was praying as I was looking at those pictures coming through. God, these are people who seemingly had everything. The world is looking on right now thinking, if only I could be there. And do you know what? I was picturing my Jesus at that wedding. He wouldn't have been in that hall. I know that he'd been in the streets with the outcasts, the desperate, the despised of the community, the rejected, the people with no hope, the unloved. He would have been there with them, celebrating, having fun, enjoying it. I know he would have done, because I look back at the experience he had at the wedding in Cana in Galilee. He was enjoying it. He was bringing joy. I'm going to come on to that. He found these six jars. His first miracle. Amazing, his first miracle was to turn water from these jars, well, not those jars, but jars that look like that, into wine. That was his first miracle. Because he brought joy. He served others. I think it's such an amazing thing that this was his first miracle, because there's so much he could have done as his first miracle, but his first miracle was he was with people, enjoying being together. He served others. In humility, he gave himself. And ultimately it brought glory to God. Why? Because it can happen at any time, in any place. And I was picturing my Jesus sitting among the guests. He deserved to be given the closest seat, but I bet he would have been in the streets, as I said. He desired to bring joy, to serve, and to humble himself. But he was ultimately here to bring glory to God. You know, that's what it's about, bringing glory to God. Seeing the miracles of God performed in our lives day after day. Experiencing his glory. We pray for his glory. There's a song we sang this morning, which by the way has been going around in my mind every single day for months and months. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. You know, when David preached two weeks ago, he bore his heart at the end. He showed you what's going on in his life right now, which is he is crying for those kids. There were young people in this area. I know he's not alone. There are many people in this room who are crying for those young people who haven't got a hope. The outcasts, the rejected. And he's giving his all. And he's putting a sheet on the back to say, can you pray for us? You know what? I'm absolutely 100% behind him and the team. Give him every prayer I can possibly offer, because that is what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to work with those young people, to give them a hope. And I pray that despite the problems that might exist, that they would have a hope. And it's not just in those young people. When you think of the people in and around this community, I'm sure coming through these doors for tots time, it's not just people who come into this building, but the churches around us, the streets of people, the workplaces that we all work in. There are people who are despised, who are outcasts, who are rejected, who have no hope. And guess what? We have the answer. God has given us the answer in Jesus Christ. I don't want to think of my friends looking at me and saying to me, why didn't you tell me? I can't cope with that in my mind. We have the answer. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer to all of their problems and our problems. And he calls us today to draw close to his throne room, to lay our lives down, to surrender our all, to worship him wholeheartedly with everything we have, and to go from here into these streets, into these neighborhoods, into these workplaces, and proclaim him as Lord and Savior. That's what he asks of us. And we come before him and we cry aloud that he would lead us in his love to those around us. Brothers and sisters, can we stand and we're going to respond in worship this morning? And as we stand, I just want to pray a prayer, a simple prayer this morning that I pray would help us as we respond in worship and adoration. Lord God, we look at Jesus as the perfect example of a life lived here on this earth. And Lord, that may have happened many, many years ago, and in some people's mind maybe confined to history. But Lord, it's as active and alive today as it ever was, because you are a living God. You are a living God. I pray for my brothers and sisters right here today. Would you help us, Lord, to show your love to those around us? Yeah. That's all I pray today. Lord, whatever simple way it may be, even if it's something this afternoon, whatever it may be, would you show us, Lord, how to share your love with those around us? Show us, Lord, how to share your love with those around us. In whatever way, whatever form it may take, Lord, in this coming week, I pray, give us opportunities to show your love to those around us, Lord. I pray again, one more time, Lord, help us as your body, as your church, Lord, to show your love to those around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.